my guest's daughter died and miraculously came back to life. Next on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Centuries have come and gone, offering wisdom and understanding throughout the ages. Today, there should be nothing beyond one's power to discover. And yet, the strange, unusual, and mysterious world of the supernatural defies understanding. Stay tuned for a unique and powerful investigation into a curious, undiscovered universe only on It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. I'm here with Curry Blake. And Curry came into possession of the notes and the teaching of a man that lived in the first quarter of the 20th century by the name of John G. Lake. Curry, tell me about this man, John G. Lake.
Well, he lived in South Africa for a time. Then when he went to Spokane, Washington, he started a ministry there called the Healing Rooms. And during that time, there were over 100,000 confirmed healings.
Yeah, wait a second. Did you catch that? 100,000 miracles. 100,000 confirmed healings. Well, what happened with all the hospitals?
They started shutting down.
Serious?
One hospital shut down. That was about 200 people a day that they were ministering to that were being healed, not just being prayed for, but that's 200 a day being healed. They prayed for even more than that.
You know, I have found a pattern that when God has something very, very unique for someone, that it's almost like there's an attempt on their life. It's almost a pattern at a young age.
Yes, that's true.
And at, what was it, 18 months?
17 months.
17 months of age. I mean, you're just a little baby.
Right.
And your father, what was he, backing out of the driveway?
Right. Backed out of the driveway. Didn't see me. I was actually snuck out of a family reunion. And the car backed over me. My head was caught between the wheel and the wheel well. It ripped my right ear completely off. It ripped the scalp from the right ear to my left ear. During that time, it ripped the scalp all the way down across my eyes, pulled down. My grandfather came out, picked me up, picked up my ear, put me in his truck, took me to the hospital. The doctors there told my parents that it was a hopeless case. Buy a casket and get ready to bury me. My mom went to praying and dedicated me to God. And it took about 6 hours of surgery, 172 stitches. Every time they would come out and say, first they said, well, it looks like he's not gonna make it. My mom said, God, he's yours. I'll raise him for you. I'll dedicate him for you. Let him live. Then they came back out about an hour later and said, well, you know, it looks like he might live. So they said, but even if he does, he'll be a vegetable all his life. And my mom, they went back to do surgery. My mom went back to praying. And she said, God, that's not a testimony. Let him live, let him be normal. About an hour and a half later, they came back out again and said, it looks like so far he hadn't lost consciousness. It looks like he may actually not have any brain damage. We can't be sure, but even if he does live, he'll never have any hair and he'll never have any hearing in his right ear.
I'm looking at you right now. I know about your hearing, but look at that thick hair. You're provoking me to jealousy. So he never will have any hair.
That's what they said. And won't have hearing.
In the ear that they sewed back.
Right.
How'd your mother handle that?
She went back to praying and said, God, it's got to be all or nothing. And over the years, she taught me how to read. Actually, I didn't go to kindergarten. She taught me how to read before I went to first grade by reading the Bible. Instead of her reading me to sleep, I read her to sleep. And I was about six or seven before I realized that these and thous weren't a normal language for a person. And then when I was 17, I was in the Air Force, and God called in on the vow that my mom made. And I answered the call to minister. And at that time, I got out of the Air Force and began preaching.
Now, your daughter got very sick.
Right.
Tell me about that.
My first daughter was born with what's called an hemangioma tumor. When she was born, it was as big as my fist. It was in her tongue and made her tongue stick outside of her mouth. It was horrible. It was a horrible thing to look at, I'll be honest with you, even for a parent to say that. Of course, we loved her. But we would walk down the malls, and they actually built
You have a ministry where you believe in healing, and
right,
your daughter
is
like this. So you'd walk in a mall.
They had this bonnet made for her that would actually cover the tongue. And we'd be walking down the mall, and she would pull that thing off, and it would just horrify people. And it was, little children would be scared, and it was an awful experience. My daughter developed pneumonia when she was right at 3 years old and passed away on actually the day before Valentine's Day in February 1981.
But you believe in miracles.
Right. We had been getting good teaching. Everybody, we had heard that, you know, Jesus would heal, he'd raise the dead, cast out devils, all that's for today, it's all true. So I picked up the phone and started calling well-known ministers. If I named them, you'd recognize them. Trying to find somebody that would pray the prayer of faith and raise my daughter up. And every time what I actually got a hold of was the secretary. And they all said, well, she's better off. They can't be disturbed right now, just excuse after excuse. And I got extremely upset. One time I even said, I bet if I was trying to write out a $25,000 check, I could get a hold of one of them. And the secretary hung up on me, which that was out of line. But
I mean, you were desperate.
I was desperate. And we buried her on Valentine's Day in 1981. And at that moment, I vowed to God that there was no man there for me when I needed him most. And I vowed to be that man for someone later on. And we started pursuing a healing ministry and healing and just trying to find out the truth about healing. Not all the hype and all the things that go on, but the truth about divine healing. And we found out a few things.
Now, but when your daughter died, mm-hmm. and she wasn't raised from the dead, like the
right.
Bible says,
right.
why didn't you just say, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe I'll just throw in the whole town.
Actually, most people thought we would. A lot of people really mm-hmm. thought we were going to turn away from God totally at that time. And it didn't. Actually, we knew where it came from. We knew why she died. And as a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, I carried guilt for many, many years because I felt like if I had been ready, if I had known, I could have done something.
All right. Your second daughter, mm-hmm. same thing happens. What happened to her?
Well, actually, we had another daughter after her that was an uh-huh. identical twin of the one that died.
Oh, okay.
And she's been healthy, but Satan has attacked her several times with pneumonia, but she gets healed every time. Then the third daughter, mm-hmm. was the one that actually fell from the window onto concrete.
How did she happen to fall from a window?
They had an upstairs bedroom, and somehow the window had been raised, and they were leaning, my youngest daughter and my oldest daughter, were leaning out the window or on the screen, and it pushed forward, and she fell out face first, two stories onto a concrete patio. Tried to break her fall. She landed on her hands. When I was sitting at the kitchen table, and just trying to, I was studying the Bible, reading, and I saw something in my peripheral vision that I knew something, I didn't know what it was, but I knew something had fallen. And I just assumed it was a doll or something like that. Mm-hmm. So I went out to see what it was, and when I got out there, my daughter was lying face down on the concrete, and she had tried to break her fall with her hands, and her hands were still in that position. She was laying face down, totally face down. Her nose was smashed into her face, her teeth were knocked back up into her gums. When I picked her up, there was no life. There was no breath, no heartbeat.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back after this word and find out what he learned between the death of his first daughter and the death of his second daughter. Be right back. Hello, YouTube. Mishpocha. Mishpocha is a Hebrew word. It means family. This is Sid Roth. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. If you've been blessed by this show, please subscribe. Then click the bell so you won't miss a single episode of It's Supernatural. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, and I'm here with Curry Blake. I mean, his first daughter dies. His second daughter attacked. His third daughter dies. Did she die?
She was dead.
She fell from a
second story window, which is about 35 feet.
How can you take both two daughters dying?
Well, when I went outside and picked her up, the first thing you do is check and see, make sure they're okay, and she wasn't. There was no heartbeat, no blood, and there was no breath. The blood was in the mouth, but it wasn't coming out. And when I picked her up, I knew she was dead. I knew it. And there's something about picking up a dead body. You know they're dead. It's not just the wind knocked out of them. And when I picked her up, I started walking around the patio, and all of a sudden in my head, I heard all these voices. I was back at the funeral, the first one. My wife crying, my pastor burying my daughter, and the whole family there, and the music and the singing and all that, and the crying and the weeping. And that all that was going on in my head. But what came out of my mouth was, in the name of Jesus, you will live and not die. In the name of Jesus, you will live and not die. I just kept saying it over and over and over. And I started walking around the patio with her in my arms. I was crying, but at the same time, I heard these voices, and I kept getting louder and louder because I had to get over the voices in my head. And finally, after about 15 minutes approximately, we took her back into the house. I walked back in with her, still dead, no heartbeat, nothing, no change. And I set her up against a wall in the floor, and I got down on my knees in front of her, and I just kept pointing my finger at her chest and saying, you will live and not die. In Jesus' name, you will live and not die. Again, I was screaming it. I was loud. My wife and my other two children come running downstairs. When they got there, my wife started to panic. She was remembering the first daughter also. And I looked at her and I said, shut up. If you can't believe, leave. And instantly she got quiet, and it was like just silence in the whole room. And then I went back to my daughter and started pointing my finger at her chest again and kept saying, in the name of Jesus, you will live and not die. That's the only thing that ever came out of my mouth. And then after about 15 more minutes, which made about 30 minute total.
Did you believe what you were saying? I mean, wasn't the devil bombarding your thoughts? Your first daughter died. This is going to happen again. Everything you're preaching is a lie.
Yep. Everything you just said, that's exactly what was going on. But inside, not out of my head, but inside, I was not going to give up. There was no way she was going to come back. There was no other way around it. I refused to give up. I was not going to bury another daughter. And whenever I reached that point, actually, to be real honest with you, it was easy to believe. It was a natural thing to do. It was
what did she look like? She was dead, but what did her body look like?
She was leaned up against a wall. Her hands were down by her side, and her chin was way down on her chest because her neck had just fallen forward. And then finally, after about the 30 minutes, she was sitting like this, and all of a sudden, she just breathed out, and just when she breathed out, she spewed blood all over me. But it was like someone had punched her in the stomach. It hit her so hard that she literally jerked and came up, and you could look at her eyes and you could see her coming back. It was like I was looking into her eyes to the back of her head, and you could see her coming back. You could see her start to focus, and the very first words out of her mouth was, Daddy, I'm hungry. First things.
I must ask you this question. How do you know that she died?
Well, we put her in the car and took her to the hospital. I tried to get her to sit up. She couldn't hold herself up. We found out later that both wrists were broken. Her right knee was broke. And the doctor of the emergency room at that time was the bone and trauma specialist for the Dallas Cowboys. I believe his name was Dr. Klein. And through some brain scans and brainwave tests, they proved that she had been dead, clinically dead, they would say, for at least 30 minutes. So that's how I knew. I mean, that's not what I needed to know, but that's how they proved it.
Well, what did this do for your belief in the power of God, for your belief in the power of God?
To be honest with you, it was so humbling to know that God literally used you to raise the dead. I mean, it didn't dawn on me right at first. It didn't, you know, it all happened so fast, and I say fast, it was 30 minutes, but it's like a moment in time. And then you start thinking about it and realizing it, and then you start asking her, what did you see? You know, did you see anything? Did you hear anything? And she said that she really didn't remember anything or recall anything that happened during that time. She remembered falling, and that was it.
How old was she at the time?
She was 6, I believe. Yeah, right at 6. 6 or 7. And she, so after that, actually, we kept preaching the same thing. Kept preaching the same thing we'd always been preaching. Just we were more emphatic about it, more aggressive.
Out of curiosity, have you seen anyone else that was dead come back to life that you've prayed for?
One other person so far. We're praying that God gives us
Tell me about that one other person.
There was an accident in Sherman, Texas back in several years ago, 95, 96. And there was a terrible accident with several young teenagers. And there were two accidents at the same time. And one, when we went to the hospital to visit, one was our associate pastor's son that was involved in it. And while we were there was another accident, and they brought the young man in. And while he was there, the family was there, and he passed away on the table. When they came out and told the family that he had passed away, then they obviously started going to pieces and crying and weeping. And myself, my wife, and another lady that's a friend of ours, we gathered up and we said, let's go outside and pray. So we went outside, stood outside the door, and started praying like we do, which means we pray hard and we mean business, and we're not going to take no for an answer. So after about roughly 10 minutes of being outside and praying, we went back inside. We knew it was done. It was as good as done in our hearts. And while we were in there, the nurse came back out and said, no, we've been able to resuscitate him. So now somebody might say, well, that was the doctors that resuscitated him. Doctors, that's a hit and miss deal. In this case, we know it was prayer, it was faith in God, because we'd seen it before and we would not let go.
If you saw a dead person, would you pray for them to come back to life? If now, you were right in the circumstance right now?
Right now, yes and no. And I know what you're going to ask. What do you mean yes and no?
That's what I'm going to ask.
Right. Yes, we would raise the dead. No, we wouldn't pray for them because we don't pray to raise the dead. The Bible does not say to pray to raise the dead. It says raise them up. There's a difference.
There's something for us to learn in all of this. We'll be right back with Curry Blake, and we'll find out what happens when he got sick. We'll be right back. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. We'll be right back with Curry Blake, but let's go to Janie in the control room and find out who's up next week. Janie?
Sid, you'll be interviewing Curry again. He's going to be back, and he's going to reveal the secrets that he learned from John G. Lake's private writings about healing.
This was that same evangelist that had 100,000 verified healings. Did it make a difference when he learned this teaching?
When he learned this, now hundreds of people are healed of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. He has seen so many people healed of cancer.
Thank you, Janie. Now, Curry, yes. How many people have been documented healed of cancer that you've prayed for?
Between 30 and 35.
In the last month?
In the last month.
We'll talk about that on next week's telecast. However, you had symptoms come on you, what was the matter with you physically?
I developed 105 fever, roughly 100, between 104 and 100, 105 fever, and kept trying to get healed, kept praying. When I get sick, if it comes on me, first thing I do is analyze myself and say, okay, God, where'd I mess up? Where'd I let this thing in at? And I went to, I found out, I knew what it was pretty quick. It was bitterness. I had gotten into a disagreement with someone, and God holds me to a pretty high standard of not getting into bitterness, and I did. And the sickness came on me, and I actually had to call this person to come pray for me before I could get healed. But when they came and prayed, that night the fever broke, and I was healed by the next morning. But during that time, and I can't verify it, but I do believe that I died that night because I saw heaven.
How high was the fever?
It was 104 to 105. My wife clocked it at 105 with the thermometer. So.
And you had a visitation to heaven?
Yes.
What did you see?
Actually, when I first got there, it was like you just appear there. Or that's what happened with me. I just appeared there. And there was a small grassy area with a creek that ran around it, just a small little stream, and a wooden bridge that went across the stream. And when I arrived, I could see on the other side there was in a distance, I knew there was a city on the other side of the hill. And then I realized where I was at. Well, I saw a figure come across in white, and I heard a voice that said, Daddy, Daddy. And I turned and looked, and it was my first daughter. And she was wearing a dress from the early 1900s. I'm kind of a historian, and I like the early 1900s specifically. And she had on a high top neck dress, long white lacy sleeves with a real pretty frill on the front like they had in the early 1900s. Her hair was done up in a particular way that had long curls hanging down the back, but it was done up kind of high on her forehead. And when I looked at her, I knew who it was, and I didn't say anything, but I looked at the dress and I remember it thinking how pretty it was, and she said, yeah, I wore it, I knew you'd like it. And the next thing she told me was, well, actually not the next thing, the next thing that happened was, I saw a man in a white suit kicking rocks with his hands in his pocket. And she looked over at him and said, yeah, that's John Lake. He wants to come across too, but he can't. And she said several things. She said, one was, you've got a lot of people talking up here. We were having meetings at the time. And people were getting healed in our living room every night, every Friday, Saturday night especially. And a lot of neat things happened. People were being healed of AIDS, of cancer.
Wait a second. There is no cure for AIDS. You're telling me people were being healed of AIDS?
No human cure.
No human cure.
Right. There is a cure, and it's through the blood and the faith in Jesus Christ, through his name.
So go back to this visitation.
Well, then she said they're having to clear out his trophy room because the people that were getting healed, the parts that are being healed are put into a trophy room in heaven as trophies of the healing power of God. And they're going into his room because, and my trophy room, because when you're in heaven, you have rooms there, and everyone that has any influence in your life, they get the same credit for everything you do, just like they did it. We don't split it half and half. They get the exact same credit. Well, then the last thing she told me was not to blame myself for her death, which I did. And she said it wasn't my fault. And then at that point, I woke up the next morning. And when I woke up, the fever was gone. I was breathing very heavy. And at that point, I didn't even want to share it with anybody. I grabbed my wife and was hugging her and crying. And then shortly after that, the second time that I ever had what I would call a vision was when I was actually asleep, went to bed that night, and I always prayed, Lord, if I'm too busy during the day, teach me what you need me to know while I sleep. And in the middle of that night, the Lord came in a way that my wife saw me physically get up. I mean, I got up out of bed. I was still asleep. Didn't know anything, like I was sleepwalking, actually. And she said, I went out the front door, went out into our yard. And out in our yard, there was a street, just a little two-lane street. And she stood at the door and watched me as I walked across the yard and reached down. She thought I was petting a dog or something that only I could see. And whenever I was doing that, I was talking and she couldn't really hear me that much. And I was weeping so hard, I could hardly stand up. But what I was seeing was my yard was covered with people and I was having to step over them. And ambulances were backing down my street. And they would get to our house and they would open up the back door and take people out on stretchers, put them beside the road, shut the door and take off again. And another one would back right up and it was a constant flow.
Well, right now, just even as you're talking to me, I see your eyes are tearing up a little bit. Why?
It's very hard not to cry. And every time I've told this, I've always cried. But because when I'm telling it, I'm reliving it. It's there again. It's real. And the main thing that stuck out to me during this was at one point, I kept crying. I kept saying, Jesus, I can't do this. I can't get to the people. I need help. I can't get to them all. And at one point, I felt his hand on my shoulder. And I heard his voice from behind my shoulder, and I wanted to turn and look, but I didn't. I was looking at the people, and people say, well, why didn't you? I don't know. I can't explain it. But he said, this is how I felt. Now you know how I felt when I was on the earth, because I couldn't get to all the people. That's why I gave the ministry to you.
The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, Curry has told me that since he got this teaching from John G. Lake, everyone he can verify that he's praying with, that he can get back to, or they get back to him, is being healed. You see, this is God's time. It is the final harvest. The question is not whether it's the final harvest. It's the question is not whether people are going to be healed. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Have you made Jesus your Messiah and Lord? Have you repented of your sins and asked for God to give you the power to overcome? I don't care if it's homosexuality, murder, pornography, occult, lying, stealing, abortion. There is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Press into God. Ask Him to forgive you. In Jesus' name, repent of your sins. Turn to God and say, God, I know there's more. I know there's more. I want more. I need more. God, I'm desperate for you. God, I need you. God, there's no other purpose for me but you. God, I want to know you, and I want to know the power and the love of Father. A real father, the best father I ever had. God, the Father, He's there.